Good morning. Welcome to week two of our hybrid service. We're so glad that you have tuned in with us online or with us here at Brushy Fork in person. We are so thankful that the Lord has brought us together again, and we have much to be thankful for this morning. In the way of announcements, we will have Wednesday night Bible study. We will continue in listening to the testimony of Rosario Butterfield, and we will continue studying our hospitality Bible study on Wednesday night. So we look forward to that. I invite you to come on out on Wednesday night. It's such an encouraging testimony, and we look forward to that. Next week, we will begin Sunday school. The median adult class will meet in the sanctuary. The senior adult class will meet in their Sunday school room, and the children's ministry will meet in the fellowship hall, except for the nursery and toddlers, which will be in their classroom. So we look forward to a fuller schedule next week, adding Sunday school, and the Lord has been good as we've continued to reopen. And we are thankful for that. Continue to pray for each other. Continue to pray for our community. Continue to pray for our leaders. There is much that we can intercede on behalf of them for. But thank you for joining with us this morning. This morning, our call to worship is Psalm 122. Would you turn there with me? Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. It is good to say, let us go up to the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? These psalms were psalms that the nation of Israel would sing as they ascended the mountain to Jerusalem, as they went to celebrate their cultural and religious heritage at the temple, as they would offer sacrifices to the Lord throughout the year. These are the songs that would have been on their mouths. So it is good for us also to consider these. And because we have been away from in-person meetings and now can meet in person and also meet virtually online, it is good for us to say, it is good to go up to the house of the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we thank you for each person that is watching this online. We pray that you would be with them. Be with each one of them. I pray, Lord, that you would meet each and every need that is specific to them. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to protect us. Lord, that you would see us through this pandemic safely. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be careful, help us to be wise. But I pray, Lord, that we would not be overcome by a spirit of fear. And Lord, that our faith and trust would be in you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read Psalm 122. And Lord, rejoice as Israel rejoices. They were going to Jerusalem. But Lord, we go to your house this morning. And Lord, we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we look at the first four verses of 1 John. Lord, that we would see John's argument. And Lord, that we would see that he is making a very distinct and, Lord, very important
argument for our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that that we would believe that Jesus is real, and Lord, that he can complete our joy. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, we will be in verses 1 through 4. The title of my message is Jesus is Real and Your Joy Can Be Complete. Aren't you glad that that is true this morning? And John is going to, he's going to spend much time and effort to make it readily apparent that that is absolutely true in our lives this morning. That Jesus is real and that our joy can be complete. Have you ever received good news? Have you ever received news that seems too good to be true? I know that when I heard that our great and esteemed Congress had passed the stimulus bill that would send $1,200 to adults and $500 for each child, for each family. When I got that news, I was a little skeptical, thinking, the government normally doesn't give out free money. I wonder what's coming on the other side of this. Is there going to be a tax that is going to be added on? Is there going to be a way in which they recoup that through the following years? Tax programs, we don't know that, but sometimes you hear news and it's too good to be true. My grandma had a saying for this, my grandma Clemens. She said, I'll do that when my rich uncle gets out of the poorhouse. Now as a child, that just made me walk away scratching my head. What in the world is she talking? But I think that was part of the reason that she said it. It was an oxymoron. It was a statement of doubt. Sometimes we doubt what is going on. We doubt the validity of good news. Sometimes we're just skeptical if what we're hearing is true. Our nature is that we hedge our bets. We want safety and security. So oftentimes we want to kind of walk the fence between two areas. John wants us to be reassured that when it comes to the biggest news, the absolute best news, that Jesus is our Savior, it is a sure bet. And he wants us to know that we are completely secure in that truth. So would you look at 1 John chapter 1 through 4 with me? Let's read that together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and Lord, the opportunity to listen to this online. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us. Lord, that you would open our hearts. Lord, that we would hear the tenor of John's plea for our hearts. Lord, that we would embrace the argument of truth that John gives us. Lord, that Jesus is who he says he is. That Jesus is the person that he claims to be. Lord, would you see to it, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, to implant that truth. Lord, would we catch what John has to say to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for this. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with us. Guide us into truth. And Lord, I pray that you would meet each and every need that is represented here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea in 1 John 1, 1 through 4 is continue believing the revelation of Jesus and your joy will be complete. John wants us to continue in the faith that was received once for all. John wants us to hear again the emphasis that we need to continue in faith in Jesus. So if we're going to continue believing the revelation of Jesus so that our joy can be complete, how are we going to do that? Well, first, rest assured, Jesus is exactly who he said he was. This is John's argument in verses 1 through the very beginning of verse 3. This is important. It's important because if you were a little skeptical about what I was talking about last week when it came to amplification and John's use of this rhetorical method to make his argument, I hope by the end of us looking at these first four verses that you will be absolutely convinced that John is using these emphatic keys to show us how important what he has to say is. John wants to persuade us to not give up our hope in Jesus. The reason I say that is because John starts this book out. He starts this letter out very oddly. John starts out with some clauses that are stacked upon each other. In fact, he doesn't give us a main verb until verse 3. This is an odd introduction. Paul is apt to do this. Paul likes to do this, but this is not normally how John writes. But there is a purpose behind that. John wants to convince us through rhetorical methods that what he is saying is absolutely true. And he's going to give emphasis to it by using the rhetorical method of amplification and the different types of ways of doing that. So let's look at these first three verses. In fact, Dwayne Watson has identified at least 9 different types of amplification that John uses just in these first two and the very beginning of verse 3. It is chock full of amplification. John starts, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard. I hope that you notice that John begins this by bracketing it with these words, he has seen and he has heard. He uses this means of amplification. He uses this type of emphatic highlighting to point to the importance of what John has heard and what he has seen. The very fact that John uses this and he repeats this gives emphasis to what he has heard and what he has seen. John wants us to know the importance of that, but also he couples that with the duplication of what he has touched and what he has proclaimed. When you add what he has seen and what he has heard and what he has touched, and then you add to that what was proclaimed, you see that John is emphasizing. He is proclaiming that Jesus is the key to eternal life. Jesus is the means by which we can receive eternal life. This is the heart of John's message. But John also uses a subtle type of amplification when he intentionally changes from what in verse 1, which we have seen with our eyes and which we looked upon. Notice that he uses two words, and these are two words in our English translation, and there are two words in our Greek translation. We have seen and we have looked. And we may think that he's just doing this for variety. He doesn't want to bore us by using the same word. But if we look closer, we will notice that the word look is added to its clause and really does not have an immediate apparent understanding of why he used that. Why would he say that we have looked upon and have touched with our hands? He's added that phrase to draw out an emphasis. He could have just said what he felt and touched with his hands, but he wanted to connect the seeing. He wanted to add emphasis to the fact that he saw everything that Jesus has done throughout his ministry. John walked with Jesus as Jesus was doing everything in his ministry. John wants to highlight the fact that yes, he has heard, yes, he has seen, yes, he has touched, but he has been with Jesus. And he does that with this subtle clue by changing this word and piquing our interest. Why would John change it? Why would John add that? Well, he wants to give emphasis to the fact that he was right there with Jesus. Not only that, but John utilizes a grammatical symmetry that stacks emphasis by using acclamation. Look at these four parallel constructions in verse 1. Which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. John uses this introduction to stack on parallel thoughts. He doesn't get to a verb until the first part of verse 3 because he's using this emphatic method to stack on different weighty evidences. He wants the hearer to hear in his ears the emphasis that he is giving. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Why would he give emphasis to this? Because all of those things point to this phrase that he ends with concerning the word of life. John wants us to know that he has heard, he has seen, he has touched, he has been with the very one who is the promised Messiah of all. He is the one who fulfills the covenant of the Old Testament. He is the one who fulfills God's promise. John wants us to know that this word of life and this logos that is connected to the very beginning of John, John wants us to know that this person is Jesus the Christ. And John walked and talked with him and ministered right along with him. John wants us to know that Jesus Christ is the Logos of John chapter 1, and he is also the means by which the world was spoke into existence in Genesis chapter 1. John is connecting these thoughts. He's connecting these passages of Scripture in this way. That which was from the beginning, connecting to Genesis chapter 1. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, connecting to John chapter 1. John wants us to see the importance of the message that he has to share about Jesus. And this is proven by the emphatic way that John connects the life that was made manifest to the phrase eternal life, and then followed with made manifest to us. Notice in the very beginning of verse 2 and the very end of verse 2, John brackets this verse with what was revealed. The life was made manifest. The life was revealed. Jesus was revealed. And then he adds emphasis again. He repeats what he has already said, and we have seen it, and we testified it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. That life is eternal, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John wants to connect these ideas, that Jesus is the promised one, he's the promised Messiah, and he's the one that brings a conclusion to the promises of God. He is the one that brings eternal life. He is the one that the Jews have been looking for, but yet rejected. But they can receive the promise of God through Jesus. John wants us to see in an emphatic way that it is Jesus who fulfills these promises and brings eternal life. This is important to John. And John wants us to know that his witness is in complete agreement with all of the apostolic witnesses. John wants us to know that the very things that he has heard, the very things that he has seen, the very things that he has touched, the very word of life that he has received and then has shared with them, proclaimed to them, this is exactly what all the other apostles have proclaimed and taught too. You see, John wants us to see that the opposition that he is going to go up against in this book, the secessionists, those that have drawn out from the church and those who have brought church members out with them that are in danger of forsaking the gospel of Jesus Christ by not continuing in the belief that they received from the Holy Spirit. John wants his readers to realize in this opening introduction, this opening fight for their hearts, he wants them to realize that it is in fact the cessationists that are preaching a gospel contrary to what the apostles have revealed. The cessationists are the opponents that John is refuting, and the churches of Asia Minor are dealing with them. And John wants to present this strong argument connecting his witness to the apostolic witness, to the means by which we receive Jesus. So it is this life that was made manifest. It was this life that gives us eternal life, and it was this life that was made manifest to us as apostles. That is John's argument. John wants us to see that the word of life, the Messiah, was revealed to him, and he shared that very same revelation with the churches of Asia Minor. Have you caught on that John has been very intentional to add these emphatic, repetitious, and emphatic clues to add emphasis to his argument so far? In fact, I've only given you a few. In fact, I could give you at least three more emphases and three more ways that John is using amplification in these first three verses. But I don't think I need to go any further. I think that we can see that John is giving us an argument for who Jesus is, and that his revelation of who Jesus is, that his witness to Jesus has been faithful. John wants to remove any doubt about the validity and virtue of his sharing of Jesus' self-revelation that he has shared with the churches of Asia Minor. So I hope it is a little more apparent why John gives or goes to such linguistic lengths to do this. You see, John wants to remove any doubt from his hearers that he who has delivered to them anything short of what Jesus proclaimed in his self-revelation. John wants his readers and his hearers to realize that Jesus is nothing short than the Messiah, and John's witness has been faithful to him. It is Jesus that fulfills the promise of eternal life given through the covenants. But John also has another motive. If we are first to rest assured Jesus is exactly who he said he is, second, we are to relish the fellowship of faith. Look at the second part of verse 4. Not only that which we have seen and heard, but look, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John wants to assure his hearers that if they believe what he has said, what has been given to them through Jesus, that has passed on to them through John's words, that the gospel that has been given to them, if they receive it, then they too shall have eternal life and a relationship with God. The very thing that their nature craves for. John wants his hearers to know that their sins can be forgiven and have. It isn't by the gospel that the cessationists are preaching. It is by the once delivered gospel that was given through the person of Jesus Christ that it was attested to and witnessed to by the apostles that God provided and ordained to do that. John wants his hearers to know that their faith is secure if they place it in the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed by the apostle John. So how do we receive this renewed relationship, which is described as a fellowship with God? What an amazing truth. John wants his hearers to realize that they can have a relationship, that relationship that was broken in the sin of Adam and Eve can be restored and healed through the person of Jesus Christ. Their lives can be put back together again. They can have hope. And John's going to end this passage by telling them that they can have joy. But how do they get that hope? How do they have hope? Well, you have fellowship with John and the apostles. Look at this connection. John wants to show them that it is important that they understand and hear what John has said, that they don't get distracted and drawn away by the witness of the cessationists. But they stay true to the faith that they once received. How? Well, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaimed also to you, so that you too may have fellowship, that you can have that unique word of koinonia, that you can have a relationship with who? With us. With the apostles, with the message, with the good news of Jesus Christ, with the best news that they can receive. John wants them to know that they can have fellowship with us as the apostles. But not only with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John wants his hearers to realize that the only way that they can have this relationship with God is if they receive the gospel that is delivered by John, by the apostles. Because it is through the apostles that God has ordained to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not through the false gospel of the cessationist, not by those who have left the church, but only through those who are seeking to build up the church. And if they stay in that fellowship, if they have fellowship with the apostles, if they stay in the foundation that was once delivered to them, then they are staying in the fellowship of God. They are connected to Him through a relationship. And that relationship with the Father comes through the person of the Son. John wants us to know that all of this is connected. To stay with God and to stay with Jesus, we have to stay with the apostolic teaching. once delivered through the voices ordained by God Himself. This is John's message. John wants his hearers to have a relationship with God, and he knows that the only way to do that is through Jesus and the witness of the apostles. They are the only ones who have heard, who have seen, who have touched Jesus. And Jesus has chosen to reveal himself through them and their witness. So why is the fellowship of the church, John and God the Father and God the Son, so important? Why is John fighting so hard for them to have fellowship with the church, with the apostles, with God the Father, and with God the Son? Why is he fighting that they all embrace each other? Look at verse 4. And we are writing these things, though, that our joy may be complete. John wants them to receive joy. So the third point is for us to receive the joy of Christ. John knew that the only way for anyone to experience joy is to be in fellowship together. And John recognized that his own joy was connected to how the churches of Asia Minor responded. John had spent much time rubbing shoulders and preaching and ministering beside these churches. John wanted and loved these churches, and he recognized that if their joy was going to be complete and if his joy was going to be complete, then they had to stand firm in the foundation given through the gospel of Jesus Christ and not give in to the secessionists. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John recognized that the only way to have your joy complete is to be in fellowship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. John wants joy to be manifest in the fellowship and unity with the churches of Asia Minor. John wanted their unity to be expressed in joy so that his looking back at that and his experience of that would be joy, and that God's experience with that would be joy, and Jesus' experience of that would be joy. John wanted the joy of God the Father to be experienced by everyone involved. At the heart of how we know anything, especially that we are God's children, is our faith in the revelation of Jesus Christ. This points back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are children of God. How do we know? Because God has done his supernatural work and our joy is full. John wants the churches of Asia Minor to realize that if they forsake the gospel given by the apostles that is revealed by Jesus Christ, if they forsake what Jesus has said and what's been delivered to them, then they are forsaking the very fountain of joy. It is only God who can give us joy in hard and trying circumstances. John wants his readers and hearers to understand that the joy of God can only be found through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only through repentance, only through obedience, only by following Jesus can we know the joy of having our relationship restored with God. And John wants us to experience joy. Joy that is expressed in every circumstance, because no matter where we are in this world, we know we are secure in the arms of Christ in the eternal kingdom. John wants us to experience the joy of security in Jesus. No, nothing, no one, no spiritual power, No person can snatch us out of the hands of God if by faith we are connected to Him. Do you want joy no matter what the circumstances? Do you want to have this type of joy? John is instructing us how to do that. Don't forsake the foundation you have received. Don't turn your back on Jesus. If you're a Christian here today, John's message to you is stand firm in the foundation of Jesus Christ. Don't be swept away by these other truths that report themselves as truths but really are falsehoods. Don't be driven away by these false gospels. Don't be driven away by people to proclaiming themselves as apostles, because if they're not preaching the message of Jesus Christ once delivered through the apostolic witness, then they are not apostles of God. Jesus wants the church to experience joy. But John also wants those that don't know Jesus to also experience that same joy. And he holds out the message of the gospel. He holds out the best news. If you haven't received the best news, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Would you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you take John at his word and stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ and experience the joy of having a restored relationship with your Creator? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear it. And I pray, Lord, that it would be an encouragement to us. And Lord, that we would recognize that John is making an argument for our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, who is listening or is here this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and draw them to a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would not give up until they know you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
If the Lord has impressed upon your heart that you need a relationship with Jesus, let me just share with you the best news. To share with you the best news, I have to share the bad news first. The bad news is that we are separated from God. I shared in the message this morning that we follow in Adam and Eve's example. Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden to have a whole relationship with God, to have a perfect relationship with God. And that was evidenced in Genesis 1 and 2. But in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and rebel against Him, and they turned their back on God and broke that relationship. The bad news is that we have a broken relationship. The worst news is that we can't do anything about it. There's no way that we can fix this relationship. Our actions have set the course. But thanks be to God that He didn't leave the story there. He did something. He is the offended party, reached out in mercy and grace, and He gave His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place. Jesus did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life. And Jesus died in our place, and He gave His life as a ransom for many. He paid our sin debt. He is the suffering servant, and He is our sacrificial lamb. The good news is that Jesus is or can be our Savior, but the best news is that His death can be applied on our account. The Bible says that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that He is Lord, then we can be saved. Paul talks about that in terms of repentance. If we recognize that we are a sinner and our sins have separated us from God, and we turn from those sins and we turn to Jesus, we can have a whole relationship. We can have a fellowship with God. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you'd like to have a whole relationship with Him, oftentimes we express this through a prayer, by talking to God. I encourage you just to pray and to tell God that you recognize that you're a sinner and your sins have separated you from God and there is nothing that you can do about your sins. And then thank Him that He did something about it, that He sent His only Son to live the life that you couldn't live, to be perfect and to die in your place, and to tell Him that you accept Jesus, His death on your behalf, and that you repent of your sins and want to follow Him for the rest of your life. If you've prayed that prayer, would you reach out to us here at Brushy Fork? Would you contact us at our email address, which will be at the screen below, or would you reach out on Facebook? Would you let us know that you have made a decision so that we can help you in your new Christian walk? We want to rejoice with you as brothers and sisters in Christ.